We are going to spend 12 hours to study the book of Zechariah. And there are totally 14 chapters in the book of Zechariah. So each section we have to study around one chapter. If you are sleepy, please feel free to stand up. Because afternoon section, maybe you are more sleepy. Let's turn to the teaching material of C1. Zechariah, the name and the name of the book. Zechariah was a prophet. And the name is the Lord Remember. And this name is very meaningful. You know, when we are remembered by somebody, you feel quite good, right? Every time you come to NYTS, if the full-time minister can remember your name, then you feel so wonderful, right? But there are so many students, I cannot remember totally your name. So sometimes I do ask you one time, two times, three times. And also, when we are remembered by somebody, you know, this remembrance will fade away. And when somebody die, and then the remembrance just gone. But if we are remembered by God, then it will be different. The first one is, God will never forget us. The second is, when God really remember us, then you are going to receive a lot of favor from Him. Oh, okay. It's air conditioned, not because of microphone. Okay. The Lord is merciful. So He remembers the promise of His covenant. He will never forget the covenant He made with us and was proactive to fulfill His promise. Let's see one example. Exodus chapter 3. Verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmaster, for I know their sorrow. Verse 8. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittites and the Amorite and Perizzite and the Hivites and the Jebusites. When the Israelites was in Egypt, they were under very heavy burden. So they cried to God. And then God came down, tried to understand their suffering. And verse 7 say, I have witnessed their suffering. I had heard their crying. So I came down to deliver them out of the hand of Egypt. Why did God care so much about this group of people living in Egypt? Because 100 years ago, God made a covenant with their forefather, Abraham. Out of your descendant will become a great nation. And your descendant is going to inherit this piece of land. And then, in the time of Jacob, he was changed into the name of Israel. The whole family, 72 people, moved to Egypt. After 450 years, the numbers multiplied to around 1 to 2 million people. 450 years is a long, long time. You know, it may be 8 or 7 or 10 generations has passed by already. Right? Do you remember your grandfather's name? Yes, right? Do you remember your grandfather's name? No. Your father's name, yes, right? Your grandfather's name, no. How about the father of your grandfather? Who knows? Who remembers the name of your father or grandfather? Oh, you still remember it. Oh, that's wonderful, right? How about his father? Then we cannot remember so much, right? So many generations. But after 450 years, God still remembers the covenant he made with Abraham. And because of this, God came down from heaven, tried to deliver them out of Egypt. So this is to prove God is faithful. He remembers the promise in his covenant. And then was proactive to fulfill his promise. God actually is our Father in heaven. So when we study the book of Zechariah, it just tried to remind us, we are the people who make covenant with God. If we have problem, remember, God is faithful God. All the promise in the Bible is for God's children. And after the baptism, you and me, we are all God's children. God will never abandon us. So when you are in difficulty, in tribulation, or in crisis, the most important point is to hold on the promise of God. Open the Bible to grasp even a sentence of God's promise. And then through your prayer, you can ask for God to fulfill his promise. And surely, whatever promise by God will be fulfilled. So God is a faithful God. He remembers his promise, and he remembers his chosen, chosen people, you and me. So this name is very meaningful. The Lord remember. And the book of Zechariah consists of 8 visions. From chapter 1 to chapter 6. And it contains 4 messages. Chapter 7 to chapter 8. And also, it consists of 2 oracles. Or New King James Version interpret as 2 burdens from God or oracles. So the book can be divided into 2 sections. The first section is verse chapter 1 to chapter 8. It's a message of restoration of the temple. And the second section, the prophecy of the advent of the Messiah, the second coming of Christ, and the establishment of his kingdom, from verse 9 to verse 12, totally 4 chapters. So the second part actually is very profound. It's a prophecy.
is going to be fulfilled in TGC and eventually in the second coming of Jesus Christ is going to be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So from chapter 9 to chapter 12, sometimes it's very, very profound to understand. So we just try to understand part of the spiritual teaching from chapter 9 to chapter 12. However, those who related to the part of prophecy, we try to understand the outline or the main theme. But in terms of how to explain the detail, it related to the second part of Daniel. It's also related to Revelation. So sometimes it's difficult to understand. But we'll try to understand a part of it. Now, in order to understand the book of Zechariah, we have to understand the chronicle sequence and the background of Zechariah. Page 1. The king of Cyrus, Zechariah was born in Babylon. Actually, he was one of the chosen people, right? The Israelite. And he was born in Babylon. And he returned to his homeland with Zerubbabel. So we can find out the name of Zechariah in the Nehemiah. When Nehemiah came back to Jerusalem, tried to build a temple, at that time, Zechariah followed the leadership of Zerubbabel, came back to Jerusalem. So he was born in Babylon and returned to Jerusalem. Now, the next few items is talk about chronicle sequence. In order to understand the historical background, we have to go through the chronicle sequence so you were able to understand what's going on. In 538 BC, the King Cyrus of Persia helped the exile return to Jerusalem for restoration of the temple. If we read the book of Nehemiah, Ezra chapter 1, or the Second Chronicle chapter 36, you are going to discover why did the king of Cyrus of Persia help the exile return to Jerusalem. Why? Can anybody understand? Why did the king of Cyrus, right? It's supposed he keep all the Israelites under captivity. The Israelite was able to serve them, right? Like a slave, right? How wonderful they would be. And how come the king of Cyrus allowed and also initiate the idea to let the chosen people return their homeland and to rebuild the temple? Why? Anybody can answer? If you cannot get answer, can you look into the Bible to find the answer? The last chapter of Second Chronicle, the first chapter of Ezra. Can you find the answer? Yeah. Yeah. 22 and 23. Okay, let's read one more time. The answer is very clear. Second Chronicles 36:22. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the words of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. So Jeremiah prophesied, right? If we read the book of Jeremiah, that Israelite will be in exile for 70 years. So before the 70 years was fulfilled,
And God moved the heart of King of Cyrus. So he initiated the idea that, you see, the words of the Lord, right, by the mouth of Jeremiah be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. So God who stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. So he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdom of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is among you of all his people. May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. So from here we understand, even the king's heart was under the control of God. So when the prophecy, the time is ripe, God moved the king, and king give the decree and help the Israelites return to the Jerusalem. So what does that mean to us? Now, everything has God's timing. When God's timing ripe, you are going to see all of a sudden a very difficult matter becomes so easy. Something almost impossible, it becomes possible. Why? Because God's timing already ripe. Because God's will is going to be fulfilled. So when we read the story of book of Zechariah, we feel very much comforted. Right? If we walk in the path of God's will, then you're going to experience a lot of wonderful God's guidance and God's help. Now, 536 BC, the foundation of the temple is laid in Ezra chapter 3, verse 10. After 70 years of desolation, the temple's foundation was laid. Now, 530 to 520 BC, the work of temple come to a standstill, Ezra chapter 4, verse 24, because a strong opposition aroused. So they were unable to continue to build the temple. So after they stopped for about 10 years, in 520 BC, the work of the temple renewed at Haggai's call. So Haggai remind them, if we read the book of Prophet Haggai, right? You live in a beautiful house with a beautiful ceiling, but God's temple lay in desolation. That is the reason you work so hard, but you have it so little, right? You earn a lot of money, put into the pocket, but the pocket has a hole. So you lose a lot of money. Why? Because you did not care about God's temple. You only care about yourself. So after the encouragement of Haggai, the people start to resume their construction of the temple. Now, 519 to 518 BC, the king Darius ordered the rebuilding of the temple. Then 518 BC, Zechariah's vision and messages. And this is Zechariah chapter 1, verse 7 to chapter 8, verse 23. In 516 BC, completion and dedication of the temple. This is recorded in Ezra chapter 6, verse 15 to 18. And then, after 480 BC, Zechariah's prophecy, which is recorded in chapter 9 to chapter 14, it's about 30 years after the dedication of the temple. And 455 BC, Nehemiah returned and rebuilt the temple. So actually, the prophet of Zechariah served between
the time of Ezra and the time of Nehemiah in between. So we know the historical sequence and also very briefly about the historical background. So we can understand the whole picture about what was going on in the time of Zechariah. Now the main theme of Zechariah. First we look into the outline. The book of Zechariah can be separated into two outlines. First one, chapter 1 to chapter 8. The second is chapter 9 to 14. A return of exile and rebuild the temple. Chapter 1, verse 1 to 8, exaltation. And next one is 8, vision. Number C, chapter 6, verse 9 to 15, the crowning of Joshua as a high priest. Number D, the outcome of the rebellion and the hope of restoration, chapter 7 and 8. The second part, the advent of Messiah and the realization of God's kingdom. Chapter 9 to 11, the advent and the rejection of Christ. Christ, the prophecy, Christ is going to be born and also rejected. So chapter 9 to chapter 11. 12 to 14, the second coming of Christ and the restoration of his kingdom. So this part is a prophecy. Now we come back to the book of Zechariah. One of the verse can be considered as the main theme of the book of Zechariah. Chapter 1, the book of Zechariah, chapter 1, verse 3. Therefore said to them, thus said the Lord of the host, return to me, said the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, said the Lord of the host. You see, in one verse, there are three times mentioned, says the Lord of the host. What does it mean? That means, return to me, and I will return to you. This is the promise of God. This is come from the mouth of God. So this is the truth. This will settle in heaven forever. Return to God and I will return to you. Let us think a little bit deeper about this statement. When the Bible says return to God means their life is far away from God. So that was the reason the prophet had to call them to return to God. And also return to God, and I will return to you. If we look into point A, the relationship between man and God is interactive. So when we have no experience about God, the problem is not God himself. If we have no experience about God. After you believe in Jesus, I never experienced the grace of God. I never experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. I never experienced the guidance of God. I never experienced the love of God. I never experienced whatsoever, right? The problem is not in God. If we have no experience about God, which means we have no interaction with God. If we have no interaction with God, where is the problem? Well, the problem is we, ourselves. So we should not examine God. God has no problem. If you have no experience, for example, you come here, right? We have around 100 youth here. After you've been baptized until now, you have no experience about God. You should not complain to God, oh, God is your partiality, right? God has no problem. Because God already said, if you return to me, I will return to you. Do you know when a husband and wife quarrel, usually what do?
They don't want to see each other, right? When you see your parents don't see each other, it means they quarrel. But when one party starts to return to the other party, right? Husband look at the wife, and the wife look at the husband, and they reconcile. When they reconcile, they have interaction. Because they are husband and wife. That is a loving relationship. But when they turn away from each other, there is no interaction. Even they are husband and wife, they have no interaction. So if we live a lifestyle which is against God's will, and God just turn away his head, turn away his face, God just don't want to look at us, and then we have no experience about God. No. But if we want to have experience about God, what do you do? Turn back to God first. If you start to turn back to God, your mentality, your the way you live your life, your value, you start to turn back to God. And gradually you are going to see, hey, God turn back to you. And then your interaction with God. So this is a secret. How can we have very living experience about God? You need to have action, not only conceptually you agree with the teaching of the Bible. Conceptually, you agree with the teaching of the Bible. That's good, but that's not enough. Now, I know God is almighty. I know God is holy. I know God is loving. I know God loves me. You know a lot of this is good, but it's not enough. Now, it's not enough to experience God. You have to turn back. Turn means use your own action. Use your own determination. That means turn. If we don't use the action to turn back to God, you know a lot of God. You have no experience about God. So return to God and God will return to us. Number one, how come God declared this message? Disobedience resulted in exile. Why did the chosen people exiled to the foreign country under captivity? The reason is because of their disobedience. So God just turned away from them. Once God turned away from them, they lose the protection of God. Once they lose protection of God, then it was so easy, they become the prey of the foreign nation. So that was the reason. The disobedience resulted in exile. Now, number two, punishment due because they provoke God's wrath. When we reach to the chapter 8, we will discuss more. Because they refused to obey the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah repeatedly warned them, you have to turn away from the evil way of life. They refused to turn away. So the punishments come because they provoke God to wrath. The Bible uses provoke. It's very meaningful. What does provoke means? Provoke means you do something purposely, right? To arouse the anger of God has been provoked. Number three, return to God bring blessing. So chapter 8, verse 15 to 17, if we return to God, we are going to experience blessing. Why? Because God will return to us. Then we start our interaction. How does God interact with us? When you pray, you fill with Holy Spirit. When you ask something, and God listen to your prayer. When you have some request and God grant your request, that means God interact with you. God responds to your request. So the first part, the relationship between man and God is interactive. If this relationship is broken,
It is either because we are disobedient or we provoke him to wrath. Okay. Now, look into point B. Now, let's look from another point of view. What kind of God is the God we worship? You know, in order to have a good relationship with God, we have to understand the divine nature of God. Just like you want to make friend, right? If you are the good friend, you have to understand the character of your friend, right? The same thing. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10, it talks about what kind of God do we worship. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10. What kind of God do we worship? If you are sleepy, you feel free to stand up. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10. What kind of God do we worship? What kind of God do we worship? True and true only 50%. And living God. Remember, true and living God. How come the Bible not only mention true? How come the Bible does not only mention living God? And Bible has to mention true and living God. Because these two terms, true and living, represent different meaning. Let's turn into the B, point B. God is a God of true and living God, right? One, God is true. True means unchangeable. That means true. Whatever will change is not true. The words of God settle in heaven forever, according to Psalm chapter 119. Can you find which verse? Psalm chapter 119. The words of God settle in heaven forever. I will ask you a question so you can interact, so you will not be sleepy. Not because I want to enslave you. Psalm 119, which verse talk about the words of God settle in heaven forever? 89. Settle in heaven. Heaven means what? You point the finger to heaven. After 12 hours later, you point the finger in heaven. Then you see all the people in the world point their finger in heaven. All represent different direction. So heaven represents unlimited space. And forever. Forever means 2,000 years ago and now. And 2,000 years later, that means forever. Unlimited time. Unlimited space plus unlimited time is what? Universe. So the words of God settle in the universe. So that is called true. True means it's never changed. It never changed. Unchangeable. So let's see. Is there anything in the world never changed? Besides God, can you name anything in the world never changed? You cannot find anything in the world never change. You go back home to look in your bookshelf. Is there any book published 100 years ago? Almost none, except Bible. The law is changing. The culture is changing. Philosophical thinking is changing. Right? Technology is changing. Including your body is changing, right? There nothing never change. The only one thing never change is God himself. So God is true, unchangeable. What does unchangeable, this kind of nature, really means to us? One, the unchangeable God means God is really reliable, not like man. Do you know man easy to change? We have been using so many examples, right? You find somebody you love and you get married. If somebody don't believe in God, you know, the person may love you right now very much, very deep. But after 2-3 years later, that love will change, you know? This is man's love. But God's love will never change. So which one is most reliable? What kind of brother is most reliable? What kind of sister is most reliable? The person who has God's love in their heart. This is most reliable. Because God never changed. So nowadays, if you marry a person who are not in the same faith, your marriage is a gamble. When your marriage is going to finish, nobody knows. Oh, so a lot of people, right, before they get married, they have to sign what? Sign a contract. Especially if the wife had a lot of money, right? Sign the contract. In case divorce, you cannot take away my money. Or the husband, oh, you have to sign the contract. Why you have to sign the contract? Because they don't know when your marriage will change. So God is unchangeable. So God is most reliable, not like man. So the most reliable one is God, Almighty God, your Father in heaven. Oh. The second one, unchangeable means predictable. Oh. Unlike the stock. Stock is changing, right? Up and down. You cannot really predict precisely what the direction of the stock. But God is true, unchangeable. So God is predictable. What does that mean, God is predictable? If you do the righteous way, if you live according to the teaching of the Bible, what is going to happen? God is going to bless you. If you live a way contrary to the teaching of the Bible, what is going to happen to you? You are going to be cursed. So your life is predictable. God is predictable. Why? Because he will never change. So God is predictable. If you really turn back to God to live according to his teaching, your life is predictable. The end of your life will be wonderful. Will be blessed by God. But if we turn away from God and to live your own life, that life is not in your own hand. That life is not predictable. Right? Right now you study in the best school, you may find out the one you love the most and get married. But after 30, 40 years later, what kind of life you are going to live is unpredictable if you have no God. If you have God, you are predictable. You are going to be a wonderful life. So God is true, means reliable and predictable. So God is a living God. Living means what? Responsive. Interaction and responsive. I heard a brother went back to Taiwan twice. The first time he went back to Taiwan because his in-law sick very seriously. But when he returned, the in-law already passed away. So once the person passed away, no interaction at all. The second time he returned to Taiwan because his mother or father sick gravely. So when he went to the hospital, he called his mother, and his mother even though was unable to open the eye, but his mother shed a tear from the eyes. That means the mother understood the son coming back and was touched so much. So this is called response, interaction. So God is a living God, means God is not the idol made of material. He's a dead God. God is a living God. So if you come back to God, God and you is going to have interaction, living God. So no wonder in TJC, most of members who really put effort into pursuing God, always a lot of testimony. Why? Because God is a living God. If you worship the idol, you don't have this kind of experience. So we have to understand the God we worship and true and the living God. Now, we look into point C. Then why does God respond to man? Right? Number one, all nations are as nothing in the eyes of God. Look into Isaiah chapter 40. The book of Isaiah chapter 40.
Isaiah chapter 40.
Verse 17.
Can anybody read it? Okay. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him. They say nothing, and what's that? What does nothing mean? You look into the air here, right? Do you see anything? You see nothing, right? But if there's a very strong, a very bright ray of sunshine come into the room, then you suddenly see a lot of dust. Now, the dust is so tiny that you look by your naked eye, it's nothing. But actually, the dust exists. So in the eyes of God, we are nothing but a dust. Now, we are so tiny, just like nothing. So since we are like nothing in the eyes of God, why does God care about you and me? Right? Why? You know, one day your friend become in a government position or in a company position, become higher and higher. Then you have a feeling. It's more and more further away from you. The friendship become what? So remote. Why? Because when a person climb up, upper and upper from the top of the mountain, look down, you can see so many people. So all your friends become so tiny because you know so many people. Oh, but when God looked down from heaven to the world, we are so huge, so small, right? So why God want to interact with us? We return to him and he is going to return us. Why? The reason is because God's mercy and God's faithfulness. This is the only reason. Other than these two reasons, God has no reason other than these two to interact with the man who is as tiny as the dust. Now, Psalm chapter 36. Verse 5. Psalm 36, verse 5. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heaven. Your faithfulness reached to the cloud. You see, the mercy of the Lord is in heaven, as high as heaven. The Lord's mercy is reached to heaven. And then the faithfulness of God reached to the cloud. So which means God's mercy is unimaginable. So how come when we kneel down and pray, God listens our prayer? Do you know why? Because God's mercy. So when Daniel, in the book of Daniel, he prayed for intercede for the Israelite who was under captivity, Daniel mentioned, no, the reason we pray is not because of our righteousness. Today we can kneel down before you. It's not because of our own righteousness. It is because of your mercy. Really, when we kneel down and pray to God, it's not because we are something. We are nothing. But how come we can pray to God and God listen our prayer? Because God's mercy. We don't deserve it, but because God's mercy, so he listen our prayer. So why God interact with man? Since we are nothing because of God's mercy in heaven. And then, number three, God's faithfulness reached to the sky. God's faithfulness reached to the sky. So faithfulness means what? God has one of the divine nature, means faithfulness. Faithfulness means whatever he says, he will fulfill. Whatever God's promise, he will fulfill. So the promise of God is just like a check. Right? And write down, this one is peace, another check is joy, another check is strength, another check is what? Whatever, right? And then signed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and recipient may be you or whosoever, right? And how can you catch this check? Right?
you hold on the promise of God, and you pray to God. Oh. And God is faithful God. Whatever promised by God, he will fulfill. Because his own divine nature of faithfulness is a proof his promise will be fulfilled. Oh. So when we are in desperation, when we are in crisis, the most important thing is not to asking people to help. Do you know, you and me, we are only the human being, right? Oh. The most important thing is ask God for help because he cares, because he can help, because he is a faithful God. Oh. So you are in the beginning of your life. In the days to come, you may encounter a lot of difficulty. Remember, God is a faithful God. He has so many wonderful promises in the Bible. Hold on it and pray for it. Return to God and the promise will belong to you. D. So far, under C. Any question? Why does God respond to man? Any question? Number D. The key rests upon the transformation of man. Oh. So the key for a good relationship with God, the key for a very living experience about God rests upon the transformation of man. Oh. So usually we have a concept, God is so huge, it's impossible. Oh, so we think about it's impossible. Why? Because God is so huge. So we think about the difficult part is God himself, right? Oh, how can God listen to my prayer? Oh, it's impossible because the difficult part is change God. Change God's mind, but actually it is not in that way. The most difficult part is to change ourselves. In our religious journey, the most difficult part is to transform our life. The most difficult part is not to change God's idea, change God's mind. No. Because God already said, you return to me, and I'm going to return you. Right? God is ready. God is waiting. Oh. He is going to return to us any moment when you return to him. So the most difficult part is not God. He already ready to change. The most difficult part is, are you waiting to change? Oh, that's the most difficult part. So interpersonal, our interaction with God, the most difficult part, don't think about it is God. Even though he's an almighty God, he is so easy to change if we really change. The most difficult part is we change ourselves. So the key rests upon the transformation of man. The biggest problem is in man, not in God. God has no problem. So any question? We have 1 minute. So we still have 6 days remain, right? Let's return to God. From your heart, from your determination, from the way you live your life, and try to experience how God returned to us. Then you can really praise God. He is a faithful God and merciful God. Let's pray in silence. Amen.